You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
I'm so grateful to be able to be here and share with you today. Always a blessing and a privilege to be with the Drs. Patterson, and I am so grateful for that kind introduction. And it is also an honor to serve with you in Cali, Colombia, as here in Texas. And I had the privilege to meet and get to know very well Dr. Daniel Sanchez a few weeks ago as we spent the week together in Colombia. And that has got to be one of the hardest working guys in ministry. And if he is any reflection of all of the professors and staff and students here at Southwestern, we are in great, great shape because he is just absolutely amazing. And thank you for that kind article. I don't know if you had the chance yet to read the Southwestern News, but you did a great little piece on what God has been doing at Champion Forest Baptist Church, and we are grateful because we love to tell the story so that we can give God the glory. And I want to just tell you today a little more about that story. I honestly wanted to come preach one of my sugar stick expository sermons so that when y'all get to preaching class later, you'll at least have an expository sermon to critique. But I just felt led rather to give you the theological framework or the underpinnings of what God has done at Champion Forest Baptist Church in such a wonderful way. And hopefully that will answer the question for you, where you are serving now and where perhaps you will serve throughout the rest of your ministry. How can God do something similar, perhaps where you are serving? 8 years ago, a little more than that now, I got a phone call. I was serving in Augusta, Georgia, happy, doing great, loved the church, great people, completely just exactly where I felt I should be. And you know how sometimes those phone calls will interrupt your peace. And this one did, so I did exactly what you're supposed to do, Dr. Patterson. I said, no, thank you. I'm not interested. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm happy here. And then the chairman of the search committee said those terrible words that we preachers have to hear and hate to hear. He said, well, Pastor, will you at least pray about it? So, of course, what do you say to that? Yes, I will pray about it. And through the course of praying and researching and considering whether I should even have the conversation, here's what I discovered. Champion Forest Baptist Church is a monocultural church in a multicultural community. And that piqued my interest. I have always felt, for some strange reason, I'll just say it's the Lord, that I would like to be in a place that looked a little bit like heaven here on earth. I don't know why. I didn't grow up in that setting, but there was just something stirring in me that created an interest in me, maybe a fascination. And so I agreed to meet with the committee, and through the course of our conversations, they asked me a lot of questions, and I essentially asked them one. I said, if I were to come to Champion Forest Baptist Church, given that you are a monocultural church in a multicultural community, would I have the opportunity, and more importantly, would I have your support to reach the entire community for Christ and to embrace a vision for diversity to become a multicultural church? And to a person, they said, that's exactly why we want to talk to you. And so through the course of praying, my wife and I and kids prayed and relocated our family to Houston, Texas. I'd only been to Houston one time in my whole life, and that was in August. And if you've ever been to Houston in August, you'll know why I only wanted to go to Houston one time. So we said yes to the Lord, and that began a wonderful journey of these last 8.5 years. And what has happened is Champion Forest, by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, has become a multicultural church, which has embraced great diversity in the context of a community of great diversity. And yet there is an uncommon and wonderful unity there. And I want to share with you some of the underpinnings of that, or as I said, the theological framework, perhaps to answer the question for you, why would I embrace a vision for diversity to become a multicultural church and or ministry in a multicultural world? Why would it matter to you and to the church you lead and serve? Well, of course, it's chapel, so everything comes in threes. So first, I would say that we have been given a mission to reach our entire community for Jesus Christ. That is the very bedrock foundation of what we're doing and why. Now, I like the concept and the notion of racial reconciliation. I think it's needed. I think it's noble. I just don't think it's enough. Because what is the problem here, you see, is sin. Sin is at the source of our separation. So if we're ever going to be truly and authentically reconciled to our neighbors, whoever they might be, we must first be reconciled to our Creator. We have Paul's ministry, isn't it not true, that we are ambassadors for Christ? As if God were imploring you through us, be reconciled to God. That's our mission. Our mission is His mission, the Great Commission. In fact, I have Matthew chapter 28 open in my Bible right now, and I have it marked, and I want to read it to you because I want you to understand what's the driving force behind the vision to embrace diversity, and it is this. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Really important word. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are on mission for Christ. Our ministry area, as we call it, PMA, primary ministry area, is our primary mission field. And while we are a going church, and I love that Texas Baptists are going Texas Baptists, I love that Southern Baptists are a going people, God has been good and gracious to us in recent years and has brought the nations to us. I live in Houston. Houston is now regarded as the most diverse city in the nation. It has surpassed Miami, Los Angeles, and New York City in its composite diversity. Houston, Texas, and I live in what you might refer to as a suburb, but in the school systems that feed our primary ministry area, the three school systems or four that we overlap, if you do a breakdown of the demographics of those school systems, meaning children and teenagers through grade 12, our community is almost one-third, one-third, and one-third. With what comes out of those thirds, about 10% for an Asian population, which means I live in a very diverse community. Our community, our neighborhoods, our restaurants, our workplaces, all very diverse. And it's working there. It works very well. What's driving this vision to embrace diversity and to become a multicultural congregation is the mission to reach a multicultural community. Now, you may live in a monocultural community. And that would make sense then if your church is a monocultural church. I want you to understand what's not being forced here is something that is unnatural or certainly not unspiritual. What we're talking about here is reaching the community where God has strategically and missionally placed you. And if that is a predominantly white community, it would make sense that your church is a predominantly white community. That means you're reaching your community there in your congregation. If you serve in a church that is in a predominantly African-American community, it would make perfect sense that your church, reflecting the demographics of your community, would be in congregation the same. But listen, the reality and the possibility of that happening much longer in most places in the state of Texas are dwindling quickly. In your ministry lifetime, in the next 30 years, the shape, the form and fashion, the demographics of this nation are going to be continually and radically changing. It's already set in motion. The train has already left the station. In the next 30 years, probably by 2043, there will not be a supermajority or a majority ethnicity in the United States of America. We will be truly, from coast to coast, from sea to shining sea, a diverse and multicultural country. I'm telling you this because you just might find yourself on mission in your primary ministry area, which is your primary mission field, with the challenge and the question and a decision to make. Am I on mission to segment my community and therefore reach only those people who look like me? Or is my mission to reach all the people within the shadow of my steeple? Has God brought the nations to my doorstep? And if so, what is my responsibility? Do I shuffle them off to someone else as someone else's responsibility who would more effectively reach them because of some cultural difference or some ethnicity difference or even some language difference? Or are they in my primary ministry area, in my mission field, my mission objective? I would suggest that it is our God-given sacred mission to reach everybody, to reach them all. Now, someone might say, and it's a fair statement to make, everyone who lives around my church is welcome in my church. And I believe those who would say that are speaking truth. That is largely the truth, that everyone is welcome within the doors of our church. The question then becomes, why aren't they coming? And the answer is because we have to be more than welcoming. We have to be willing to put the go back in the Great Commission, Dr. Patterson, and get out there on the streets and in the neighborhoods and in the restaurants and in the workplaces and in the parks to connect with people and to build bridges with people, to invite them, to bring them, to help them to come in. Welcoming is not enough. Willing is necessary. I have a coach friend. He's got 13 state championship weightlifting rings. He is a winner. Once I said to him something about wanting to win and willing to win, and he said, Pastor, will to win is not enough. Will to work to win is required. You got to be willing to be intentional. You've got to be strategic. You've got to be aggressive. You've got to put the go back in the Great Commission and get rid of this notion that somehow our mission is to sit and wait and hope they come. We have been sent to the nations. And God has been good and gracious to send the nations to us. The mission continues. To reach your community, here's a principle. To reach your community, all of it, you must be willing to reflect your community, all of it. That's been one of our statements, our strategic point of focus for us, from the website to our brochures to videos that we use in worship or in life groups, to who's on the platform, to who's holding a microphone, to who's preaching the message, to who's on a committee and who serves in leadership positions and who's on the staff. We have said if that's what the community looks like, then the congregation must reflect and resemble that to give us the best opportunity then to reach that totally diverse community. God has blessed that effort, and it has worked wonderfully, such that when people walk in, here's the first question they ask. Is there anybody here who looks like me? We all ask that question. Am I safe? Is this a good place to be? Can I fit in here? Can I belong here? But the questioning continues. It's not just to see somebody that looks like me, but what is their role? What part do they play? Can I be invested here? Can I be involved here? Can I become a part of the family here? Or am I just allowed to sit on the fringes and watch what's happening around me? Welcoming is not quite enough. We have to be willing. It's the mission that moves us forward. To build bridges, to speak another language, to communicate cross-culturally so that we can accurately reflect our community and then more effectively reach our community. Now, the beautiful side benefit of this is racial reconciliation, but it is not the basis. The basis is spiritual reconciliation. As people come to Christ, they come together, amen, in Christ. And that has been the driving force of our mission and vision. And it is to reach our entire community for Christ. We are soul-winning, evangelistically minded, mission-spirited people. And God has sent people to reach within the shadow of our steeple. Let me offer you a second basis or reason for this vision and mission to embrace diversity and to become a multicultural congregation. And it is this. We have not only a mission to reach our whole community for Christ, we have an assignment to demonstrate God's amazing grace and the power of His gospel. You'll remember, no doubt, that the New Testament world was strongly divided along various lines and borders, ethnicity, economic, social status, religion, you name it, division. Profound division, especially, as you'll remember, between the Jew and the Gentile. It's interesting what happened in the early church between these two very profoundly different and diametrically opposed groups of people. Something amazing happened in the early church. Something incredibly wonderful happened. Did you hear the scripture earlier? Philip went down to Samaria. This is just not something good guys like Philip do. And then came the Ethiopian eunuch. And then came all that happened as the Samaritans were brought in, and then the Gentiles were brought in, and the nations continually to come into Christ. Something amazing was happening here. Let me read it for you in Ephesians chapter 2. And to get the context, here's the beginning in verse 11. Remember, at one time, you Gentiles, in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, I read that because I want us all to remember what it's like to be an outsider looking in. Like so many of the people in our community who drive past our churches and look at that building and say, "That's not for me. There's no place there for me. I perhaps would even be welcome in that place." We know what it is to be outside looking in, separated, segmented, segregated. But notice verse 13, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ," spiritual reconciliation. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself," listen to this miraculous new thing, "one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that he might," what? "Reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." I think you get the point. God did something incredible and amazing in the early church. He took people who would walk across the street to avoid making contact with each other. He took people who wouldn't have any relationship whatsoever except that which is based in hostility and hatred, and he sat them at the same table around the same meal, and he had them lean against each other in intimate fellowship and love and become one authentic community in Christ. The unthinkable occurred in the early church, and the whole world was watching. What should have been a segmented, segregated early church was unified and together as one, Jew and Gentile, and as Paul writes to us in Colossians, slave and free, all sorts of different kinds of people, great diversity. And yet, what do we see as characteristic of this early church? A common unity. Now, would it have been easier to have kept them separate? Would it have been easier to have a Jewish church and a Gentile church and a slave church and a free church? Would it have been easier? Perhaps. It would have been a little less messy, perhaps, because multicultural ministry is a little messy. We know this. It would have been more natural to have kept them separated. In fact, I learned in seminary this principle called the principle of homogeneity. It says simply this, that people like to be with people like themselves. We know that's true. I'm not denying that. That's a completely natural thing. We are more comfortable with people who are more like us. So we tend to congregate together in likeness. Gives us comfort, gives us security. Things are easier that way. It's less messy that way. But remember, the church isn't something that is natural, nor is it subject to natural tendencies. What God did in the early church was supernatural. It was spiritual. The Holy Spirit was taking people who had nothing in common and bringing them together as one in Christ and calling it one new body, the church. What actually happened there was a God thing. Now, here'd be my question before we move on. Knowing what God did there and then in the church, with people with such profound differences and such stark division, do you suppose God would want us here and now to exist in the segmented, segregated, based on culture and ethnicity congregations in the midst of multicultural communities? Again, I am not judging a predominantly white or African-American or Asian or Hispanic congregation in a community. Remember, what is driving this is reaching our community for Christ who lives there. And if our communities are multicultural, wouldn't it seem to be consistent with what we see in the early church that our churches would reflect the diversity in our community and become one in Christ, a people who otherwise would avoid each other and never have a hope of authentic community? I'm asking the question, do you suppose God wants us to continue in this segmented, segregated fashion, seeing and knowing what we have seen and learned in the New Testament, of the New Testament church? I'd have to say, I don't think so. That's just my response, but I don't think so. Especially in a day and time, as you know, when our nation is just being pulled apart at the seams. Lines are being redrawn that we thought had been erased. Walls are being rebuilt that we thought had been torn down. You can hardly turn on the news anymore if you do those sorts of things. That there isn't something of racial tension or animosity or hostility. It's constant these days, and it's worldwide. What a timely opportunity this is for the church to demonstrate the barrier-crossing, division-crushing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God to make all of us one in Him. This is our moment. This is a great opportunity to demonstrate unity in the midst of great diversity through building authentic community cross-culturally. It's been a part of our DNA these last 8 years, is that we want to give the watching world a witness of what God can do in the hearts and lives of people who find common ground in Christ and are intentional about building those cross-cultural relationships. I was called out on it, as sometimes happens as pastors. I was sharing with a man, a senior adult African-American man, who actually marched with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in Washington. He was a contemporary of Dr. King's. He visited our church. He was introduced, and I shared with him a little of our vision. We're trying to reach the whole community, I said, and we want to reflect the demographics of our community and our congregation. That's how we'll know if we're, in fact, reaching our community. He said, "That's a wonderful idea. Let me ask you a question, Pastor. What are you doing for Martin Luther King Jr.'s weekend and holiday?" I did what I just did for you. Long, awkward silence. And then I said, "Well, I sometimes will use an illustration on that weekend, you know." And he smiled and he said, "Well, that's nice." He said, "But if you want to build a bridge to the African American community around your church, you're going to have to value what they value." That was the birth of the Dream Luncheon that we've now had for 3 years on Saturday of that weekend, where we invite a guest speaker to come in and we invite our folks to come in, black, white, and Hispanic, and we have a conversation. We have a panel discussion. We have a meal together. We have a fellowship together, and we talk about building relationships cross-culturally and cross-connecting. And here's what we challenge our folks with. We ask them this question. I'm asking them. I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to give you a pass because you're in seminary. But here's what we say to them. Check your phone contacts and see how many people are in your contacts who don't look exactly like you look. How many friends do you have? And I don't mean acquaintances. I mean true friends do you have that don't look just like you? And here's the tough one. When was the last time or have you ever been in the home of a person of a different culture or ethnicity? Or even language. When was the last time you had them into your home? Have you ever had a meal at your table with someone who doesn't look like you? I'll challenge you, even though you are in seminary, to be intentional in building authentic community cross-culturally. You got to get out of your comfort zone. And listen, Starbucks has just launched a new campaign. We're all so excited. They are now giving their baristas the instructions that if they want to write something on your cup to spark a conversation on race relations in America. And I feel so relieved because I know those baristas at Starbucks have wisdom and time to unpack all of the complicated stuff in that conversation. But I will say one thing, at least they're trying. But I will say one more thing. When are we, the Church of the Living Lord Jesus Christ, going to take the lead in this conversation? Because I can assure you of this, Starbucks can try, but they cannot get it done. This ought to be done. This needs to be done. And the church can get it done by the grace of God and with the power of the gospel to crush bitter division and bring people who were previously hostile one to another together around the table. But listen, it's not going to happen by accident. When you and I get intentional about our mission and about demonstrating the grace and the glory and the power of the gospel, then perhaps it will begin to happen. I have one more basis, and it's this. We are given a mission to reach our entire community. We are given the wonderful assignment to reflect God's grace and glory and the power of the gospel. And thirdly, we have an opportunity to practice for heaven right here on earth. I would take you to Revelation chapter 7 and give you a preview of what's to come. After this I looked, verse 9 says, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, mission accomplished. From all tribes and peoples and languages. And what were they doing? They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's heaven. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation before the throne, worshiping together as one. We have an ongoing debate in our church as to what that language will be. All of my Spanish-speaking friends think it will be Spanish. I'm not so sure, but just in case, I went to Costa Rica 2 years ago for a 5-week intensive language training course. Just in case they're right, I want to at least be able to have functional Spanish. I don't know. I suppose it'll be a heavenly language, but I can assure you of this. We will all be together in one. That's what heaven will be. There's not going to be a white heaven, you know. There's not going to be a black heaven. There's not going to be a Hispanic or an Asian or Pacific Islander or a Native American Indian compartment of heaven so that we can follow those rules and principles of homogeneity and be with people who look like us because it makes us more comfortable. We will get out of our comfort zone sooner or later. We're going to be together around the throne singing praise and honor and glory to the Lamb who has purchased us all for himself. And I notice that it does not say we're all going to be the same there. All of our distinctions and differences, the wonderful diversity that reflects God's wonderful creativity doesn't vanish and disappear in eternity. There we all are, remaining distinct and diverse, and yet finally and completely one in Christ Jesus as the bride of Christ. It's there then. But unfortunately not here now. I would ask the question again now, does God want us culturally segmented and ethnically segregated here on earth, knowing what happened in the early church and knowing what's going to happen in the heavenly church? I would say no. And yet, Lifeway released a study, perhaps you saw it back in January, that 8 out of 10 churches in America still today are monocultural. 50-plus years after Dr. King gave an interview and made this statement that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. It still is. And I have to ask a tough question. What's taking so long? What are we waiting for? And what are we missing out on? Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why don't we join the Lord Jesus in praying that God's will be done now, here, and not wait until then, there? I tell you, there's a lot of folks that are going to be a little uncomfortable at the first heavenly worship service because they haven't been in an environment where they could celebrate a great unity in the midst of great diversity. To embrace and to celebrate our differences, not to ignore them, to embrace them as God's creativity in diversity. And there will be. I don't want to wait till heaven. I don't know about you, when I can experience some of that heaven right here on earth. I don't want to be shocked. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be the least bit out of sorts when I'm standing around the throne with people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. Worshiping the Lord. I want to feel like I've been here before. We have at our church, and the pictures in that article that you wrote kindly were taken at our annual All Together at 10 service. And we mean all together. We bring the campuses together and the venues together and the languages together and the people together, and we pack them into one great service, and we celebrate through a multilingual, bilingual. We bring in the Portuguese prayer. We have sign language going on for our sign language members. We have all sorts of things happening. We baptize. We have the Lord's Supper. And it's just absolutely wonderful. It's my favorite service all year because it's as close as I can get on earth to what I read about in heaven. I wish for you, I hope for you, my friend, that someday you'll have the privilege to serve in a church that embraces the diversity of a multicultural community to become a multicultural congregation. It's not been easy. There are challenges, of course, but I'll tell you this, it's been worth it. Just a month ago in one of our staff meetings, one of our ministers said, unsolicited, I just want to say something. This vision to embrace diversity and to become a multicultural church that reflects a multicultural community has been such a blessing to me. And it's personal because there are people in this church now who are a part of my life. They are a part of my kids' lives. They are a part of my family that I would have never known had we not embraced this vision and been intentional about seeing it come to pass. And I completely agree with him. I was on a ski lift 2 years ago with Ramon Medina, who preaches in our Spanish service. And he and I were riding up that mountain together, just amazed at God's creative glory and wonder and splendor. And I said to him, Ramon, I want to tell you something. I've had the privilege now almost 25 years to serve in vocational ministry, and God has been so good, and I am so grateful. He has been so kind and gracious to me. And I've had the privilege to see so many wonderful things. I'm blessed. But I want to tell you what I have seen God do in our congregation by bringing people together who otherwise would be apart. And not only just the absence of open warfare or an uneasy truce, but building authentic, meaningful relationships and cross-cultural community has been one of the best, most amazing, and wonderful blessings of my ministry. Because this is something I have seen God do that only God can do. Pastors, seminary, professors, staff, ministry staff, worship leaders, student ministers, missionaries, whatever you do, wherever you go, take a look around. Who's living in your primary mission field? And are they represented and reflected in your congregation? It just takes a little intentionality to go beyond welcoming to willing to go and bring them in. I pray and ask God to give you that privilege someday to lead that kind of congregation. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our world. And thank you for all these good folks I have the privilege to share this word of testimony with today, who I know embrace this very vision in their own lives and ministries, who long for and hope for the opportunity to reach their whole entire community for Christ, to demonstrate in such a powerful way what unity looks like in the midst of great diversity and how we can come together by the grace that you extend. And thank you for this crowd of folks who are anticipating what it will be like someday to be in a worship service like that, but aren't willing to wait. Instead, they're willing to work, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I ask a blessing over each one, and thank you especially for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.